Well, amen. Praise the Lord for the message in that song. We could list out everything that we've ever done, everything we're ever going to do. By the words of God, no good we could do could ever be enough to attain heaven on our own. I hope you're here this morning understanding what you deserve. And I hope you're also here understanding what he's done for you. Because of what he's done, we can be declared not guilty. We're going to be in the book of Hosea this morning. Thankful for the opportunity to preach to you this morning, be praying for Pastor. I love this church. I'm so thankful for what this church has done for me and what our pastor's done for me. I'm just privileged and excited to be able to preach to you today. We're going to be here in Hosea chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who looked to other gods and loved flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley, and an half an homer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. Today I want to speak to you for a few moments on the thought of love undeserved. Love undeserved. Well, we love you, God. We thank you for the day you've given us. God, we thank you for the privilege that it is to be here together today. But I thank you for your word. Thank you for here for the book of Hosea, and God, and the example, the illustration that it is to us. I thank you for your love. And I pray you be with us here, Lord, just for these next few moments, God, that you'd open our hearts and minds to your word. Lord, I pray that you'd enable me to preach your word clearly. God, I pray that, Lord, you would just, as we leave today, God, we'd be encouraged, God, to love you more and to live for you, God. And if there's someone here that doesn't know you, God, I pray that you give them an understanding of your perfect love. Bless us, Lord, in the next few moments. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The love of God is something that should stir my heart and something that should stir your heart every moment we think about it. The songwriter who wrote The Love of God, he said, Could we with ink the oceans fill, or were the skies of parchment made, or every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And the songwriter wrote that you could take every capable person in this world, you could get all the material, you could get all the pens, you can get all the people working on this, and you could still not adequately describe the love that God has for you and me. What a convicting and wonderful thought that is. And as we look at God's relationship with the children of Israel, we see that while Israel strayed away from God, his greatest desire was to reconcile his people back to himself. And he used the prophet Hosea here to illustrate his love and his desire to have his people come back to him. As we're looking here at the book of Hosea, the name Hosea means salvation. And this book is literally a message of salvation to a spiritually bankrupt people. You know, Israel, from a physical standpoint, they were prosperous. There was a time of peace, there was a time of prosperity. Physically, everything was great, but spiritually, they were in famine. You know, verse 1 of the whole book, it describes their spiritual condition. It's verse 1 here of the chapter says they look to other gods. They're looking to the Canaanite god Baal. If you don't know what the worship involved in Baal and Ashtaroth was, it was very vile, wicked acts. Things that I really have no interest in talking about this morning and telling you the depths of the things they did. It was wicked, it was vile, it was disgusting. And these people who God chose for himself had gone against God and were not only worshiping other gods, but committing horrible acts in the process. Now, the people of Israel really had no real love for God. For his word, they had no love for his worship. But every time in the Old Testament we see a prophet show up, they were usually very interested to see what he had to say. You know, God often would use the personal lives of prophets to illustrate whatever message he was trying to get across to his people. And that's the case we find with Hosea. You know, God uses Hosea and his wife Gomer to illustrate this picture of love and to be a picture of his relationship with Israel. And through this family, God reveals his love for his people. But it's also a portrait to us this morning of the love that we have in Christ. First thing we see this morning is God's love is a seeking love. You know, to understand the depth of Hosea's love, we need to understand, first of all, something of Gomer's life, the wife of Hosea. When Gomer first appears in the book of Hosea, chapter 1, verse 2, she's called a wife of whoredoms and the children of whoredoms. She was a child of the Israelites. And no doubt, being a child of the Israelites and where she came from, she was no doubt in the middle of the corruption of Israel. She's been repeatedly guilty of sin, perhaps an idolatress, thinking of it to be an honor of foul gods. And she no doubt participated in some of these things or was in the midst of it. Gomer was a product of her society. She'd been raised in idolatry, been raised in rebellion. I believe perhaps at first the marriage that Hosea had to Gomer may have been somewhat happy. We look and we see that God blessed them with a son, and we see the story continue on there. But by the time we get to our text, we find out she's an adulteress. Chapter 2, verse 5 says, "For their mother hath played the harlot, she that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that give me bread, my water, my wool, and my flax, mine oil, and my drink." A wicked lifestyle she'd gone to. She committed adultery while she was with Hosea, and now she's left him for another man. She was guilty of violating her marriage vows, and she's guilty of betraying Hosea through adultery, and eventually she would just abandon the whole family and leave. You know, obviously, as this is a picture to the children of Israel, her life, her actions are a picture of the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel at this time. And we understand they'd lusted after the gods of the Canaanites. They had abandoned the God of their fathers to pursue other things. She's also a picture of the lost sinner. I believe she's also a picture of the Christian who has fallen into sin. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Hold your place here in Hosea, but Romans chapter 3. You know, sin is a universal problem. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. "What then? Are we better than they? No, and no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Keep your place here. A universal problem. Every race, every religion, doesn't matter your gender, the color of your skin, how much time you spent in church, what side of town you live on, we are all sinners. You know, no man has the ability to produce righteousness. In fact, the Bible tells us that the best thing that we can produce in the book of Isaiah is compared to filthy rags. You can spend your whole life trying to be the best person you can be, to live as good and as clean as you can be, and the Bible says it's still filthy rags. You could travel this world and you could look for the best person. You could try to find the best people you could, and you could find people that are no doubt better than others, but you still could not find one single righteous person. You know, the sinful nature of man will always manifest itself in man. The best that we can do is never enough. There's no good in us. Continue on here, verse 11. "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." Our minds have been dulled to the things of God. We don't truly understand because of our sin. They're all gone out of the way. They're altogether become unprofitable. "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." None that doeth good. We are dirty vessels that God cannot use. Verse 13, "Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." It's affected the speech of man. Verse 15, "Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known." Sin affects your walk. your actions. Destruction and misery are in their paths. You know, as people go through life, they are guilty of stepping on one another to get ahead, to get their own way. Yet sin keeps us, as the Bible says, from being able to have peace. Why? Because in our sin, we always want our own way. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Sin affects the individual's ability to see who God truly is. The Word of God has given us knowledge of our sin. We're guilty. Sin is a powerful thing, and sin ruins lives. Go back to your text, Hosea chapter 3. We look here in the book of Hosea, and we understand all the sins that Gomer had gone to. And now as we're here in our text, we find out that this man that she was with no longer wants her. And not only does he no longer want her, he's put her up for sale. It's a clear picture of what sin produces in everything that it touches. You know, a lifestyle of unrepentant sin may be pleasurable for a moment, but eventually it leads to ruin. It leads to devastation, destruction, death. It always leaves a mark. The Bible tells us no one really truly gets away with sin. The book of Galatians says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, what? That shall he also reap. In 1981, a Minnesota radio station was reporting a story about a stolen car in California. There was an intense search going on throughout the country looking for the person who had stolen this Volkswagen Beetle. The reason it was so popular and the reason it was out there so much is not because they were trying to retrieve the car, but because in the passenger seat was a bag of food that had been laced with rat poison. This person intended to take care of a rodent problem, and now they were concerned that the person that stole the car was probably going to take this food in and eat, and if they did, their life could be over. They're more interested in saving the life of the thief than they were in taking the car. So many times when we run away from God, we think we're running from punishment. But what we're really avoiding is our rescue. Now, I'm standing here this morning to remind you that sin's consequences are deadly. It could ruin you. Even when things seem okay, it can change just like that. You know, we look at Gomer's life, it was a wreck, it was ruined by sin, and we see her life, but then we see her husband's love. In spite of how she's hurt him, in spite of how she's treated him, in spite of the things she's done, in spite of how she has abandoned her children, he still loves her. You know, God tells Hosea to, there in verse 1, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend. He says, go yet love a woman. That means show her again how much you love her. And God even reminds Hosea, he goes, I know that Gomer's an adulteress, but go love her. She's beloved of her friend. That means she's still in the act of adultery. You know, when Hosea receives the command to go after Gomer, we do not see any hesitation in his mind. Why? He goes after her because he loves her. He loved her before she fell into sin. He loves her in spite of her sin. He loves her beyond the sin. His love is so great that he's willing to do whatever it takes to bring her back to himself. And what a picture it is of the awesome love of God that is available and given to each and every one of us. Did you know this morning that no one had to tell God to love you? God does not need to be reminded to love you. We understand that God loved us before we were even born. He loved us when we were an innocent child. He loved us when we were when we chose sin over righteousness, and he loves you today. He tells us that he has loved us with an everlasting love. Nothing can make God stop loving you. Nothing can make God stop pursuing you until he has brought you back to himself. You know, Paul references the love of God as a great love. That means it's a surpassing love. That means it surpasses any of the wrongs we could ever do against God. It means it goes beyond our comprehension, beyond our understanding. His love is unconditional. It doesn't have boundaries. It's a timeless thing. God does not love man because he is lovable. God loves man because God is love. God loves you. You may refuse his love this morning, but he still loves you. You may not have any time for him this morning, but he still loves you. You may ignore him as he speaks to your heart, but he still pursues you. He loves you regardless of who you are, where you are, what you've done. It's an overcoming, overwhelming love. So we see this morning that his love is a seeking love. And the second thing we see, God's love is a redeeming love. Amen. I want you to put yourself in the position here of Hosea this morning. Hosea goes searching around the city, and when he finally finds Gomer, he sees her possibly on a platform, a shell of her former self. And he looks at her and he sees all of what her choices have done to change her life, to tarnish her. He could have turned around. He could have put his head down and in shame. She's there in the slave market for sale to the highest bidder. But when he sees her, he doesn't hate her. He doesn't turn away and abandon her. No doubt it broke his heart to see her in this condition, but he knew what he had to do, and we see that he paid a high price. We're told that he bought her for 15 pieces of silver and homer of barley and half a homer of barley. Now, actually, we can look in the book of Exodus and we can find what a standard price was for a slave of her age, her caliber, and actually, the Bible says it would have most likely been 30 pieces of silver. And you can imagine, if no one was willing to pay that price, how far gone she is at this time. But he said, I give 15 pieces of silver, and I have this barley here. I can give you all of this. Everything that everything he had was used to purchase back his wife. You know, this purchase cost him more than money. It cost him his pride. He had to go to a public place, and before a crowd of witnesses, he had to purchase back to himself a woman who he had been married to. But he paid whatever price it took to get her back. I remind you this morning that God, in his grace, came to this world and paid the debt that we could never pay to redeem us. He was mistreated by Roman soldiers. He was ridiculed by the Pharisees. He was tortured, hung on a cross with nails in his hands and feet. And he endured all of that so that he might purchase and redeem his people from their sin. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He suffered the pain, the shame, the humiliation, the spiritual separation from God for you. A high price was paid. Not only as Hosea redeemed Gomer, did he pay a high price, but he also secured a relationship. It says there, so I bought her to me. You know, Gomer already belonged to Hosea by virtue of their marriage, and now she is completely his because he purchased her. Did you know the name Gomer in the Hebrew means complete? We look at her life, and she was formerly completely lost in sin, and now she's completely loved, forgiven, and redeemed. And the same is true when God redeems us. You know, the Bible says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. When he saves the sinner becomes the possession of God. And not only does God redeem us as his possession, but the relationship is far more intimate than that. It says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Not only have we been redeemed from our sin and we're now possession of God, but if you are saved, you are a child of God. He's purchased you to, not only from your sins, but he's purchased you to be part of his family. The acceptance there. And by the way, that's an eternal transaction. If you stop this morning and you think about the price that God paid to redeem you, how could not anyone desire to accept that gift? When you consider truly how much he loves you, the price that he paid, the shame that he bore, the lengths he went to. I want to read you what R.A. Torrey said on this. I tried to paraphrase it, but it's too good and I made it worse. So I'm going to read it to you. When Jesus died, he died as my representative, and I died in him. When he arose as my representative, and I arose in him. When he ascended up on high and took his place at the right hand of the Father in glory, he ascended as my representative, and I ascended in him. And today I am seated in Christ with God in the heavenlies. I look at the cross of Christ, and I know that atonement has been made for my sins. I look at an open sepulcher and rise at the risen and ascended Lord, and I know the atonement has been accepted. There no longer remains a single sin on me, no matter how many or how great my sins may have been. Redemption. It's available. Last week, I came across the story of two childhood friends named Arthur and Skinner. They grew up together in Mount Carmel, Pennsylvania. They knew each other from an early age. They played sports together. They double dated. They were inseparable. It made sense that when one of them joined the army, the other one shortly followed after. They even rode the same troop ship over to the Philippines. And that's when they were separated. Skinner was on a rescue mission when Bataan fell to the Japanese in 1942, and Arthur was captured a month later. Skinner and Arthur had both been put into these prison camps, and through the prison grapevine, Arthur learned the whereabouts of Skinner. And Skinner, from what Arthur was told, was near death in a nearby camp. And Arthur did every day would volunteer and volunteer and volunteer for work assignments, hoping that maybe his company that he was with might pass through so he could see the camp where his friend was. And one day they did. Arthur requested permission and was granted 5 minutes to spend time with his Skinner and check on him and check his well-being. And as he arrives to the camp where Skinner was, he went to the camp and asked where he would find him, and they told him that he was in the zero ward. The camp was split up into two divisions, one for the healthy, those that could work, and the other for the ones that were soon to die. And the barracks that the sick prisoners would go to was called Zero Ward, and when they were sent there, they were not expected to live. And that's where Arthur found him. He called his name there at the barracks, and out walked the 79-pound shadow of what Skinner used to be. And he said he stood at that wire fence, and he saw his buddy that he grew up his whole life, and he said he was dead. Only his spirit hadn't left his body. He said he tried to look away, but he couldn't, and his friend just walked towards him. He's covered with filth, and he has multiple diseases. Malaria, dysentery, pellagra, scurvy, and beriberi are the things that Skinner was full of. He couldn't eat, he couldn't drink, he was nearly gone. Arthur says he felt like he just stood there and looked at his friend the whole time, and he really didn't know what to say. And as he was speaking to Skinner, he reached for this handkerchief around his neck where he had snuck in his high school class ring that he took to war with him. And he uncovered this ring, and he tried to give it to Skinner. Skinner refused, but he insisted that his friend take this. He goes, "You can sell it, try to figure out a way to get healthy, get some food, get some medicine." So Skinner did. He took it inside the camp and he hid it under a floorboard, and he waited a few days for the right moment to talk to the nicest guard that goes through. He found the guard and he gave him the ring and he told him it was valuable. He says, anything you can do for me is appreciated. And a few days later, this guard shows up, walks by Skinner, doesn't say a word, but drops an envelope at his feet that had sulfanilamide tablets to fight his infection. The next day, this guard walked by and dropped a packet that was full of limes to help with the scurvy. Not too long after that, a new pair of pants came and some canned beef, and within 3 weeks, Skinner was back on his feet. Within 3 months, he was taken from the zero ward to the healthy side of camp and was able to work. And as far as he knew, he was the only American to ever leave the Zero Ward alive. That ring elevated his position in camp. That ring brought redemption to a man without hope. I want to remind you this morning that because of our sin, we were dead. Because of our sins, we were without hope. But God saw our position and paid a price that we could never pay so we could have life. His love's a redeeming love. God's love is a seeking love. His love is a redeeming love. And lastly, this morning, his love is a changing love. When God saves a person, he does it because he loves us. He also does it because he has a desire to deliver us from the bondage of sin so we're delivered to a new life in Jesus. And we look at this example of Hosea and Gomer here, and the first thing we see there in verse 3 is that there's a new character. Hosea tells Gomer, he says, "Thou shalt abide with me for many days, thou shalt not play the harlot." And as Hosea is speaking to his wife, it's implying he expects Gomer to be different. The woman Hosea is taking with him now is not to live like the woman that he just purchased off the slave block. And he tells her that her life will be different from this point forward. And I want to tell you this morning, as soon as Jesus steps in and as soon as the redemption takes place, we are a new creature. And the Bible says, "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And you cannot meet Jesus and stay like you were. He is a life-changing Savior. There's a change in character. But not only is there a change in character, but there is a new devotion to the life. And Hosea tells her, "Thou shalt abide with me for many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee." He's first telling her he expects her to live a life of restraint. You know, for a long time, Gomer has been the object of lust. She's been a tool. Men have used her to gratify their lust. And now that she's been redeemed, he's bringing her home to heal. He's again showing her that he loves her. He's giving her time. He's trying to create a safe environment where she feels loved and cherished. And secondly, he tells her the days of the loose living are over. She's not to be for another man. The redemption that had been paid was not to be taken lightly. He's paid a high price to redeem her, and she's to respect that. She belongs to Hosea and to no other man. You know, God saved us to deliver us from our sin and to give us a new life in him, but he expects, after you've been saved, after you've been redeemed, that you are his. And by the way, this morning, he has every right to make that claim. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." In other words, this morning, if you're saved, you're not to take what the Lord has done for you lightly. We're to honor him by the life you live. I'm thankful this morning that our conduct never produces God's love in us, but God's love produces good conduct in us. I love being a girl dad. We got our two older boys, and then we got our three younger girls. The girls are sweeter. They're kinder. They're not as disrespectful at times. And they really love their dad. A lot of times, they'll come up, and they'll give me a hug. Every morning on the way in from school, Philip Odell, he sees it. We hold up the car line because each of them has to kiss me on the cheek before they get out. Every opportunity I get, I try to remind my girls how much I love them. And they're starting to grow up and move out of this stage, but I'm trying to hold on to it as much as I can. And we have twin girls that are the exact same age, but we have a big twin and a little twin. And the little twin acts a little more like a baby than the other one. And she likes to crawl up on my lap, and I'll say, "Ruby, do you love me?" And she'll say, "Yep." And she'll say, "You want to see how much?" And she'll wrap her arms around me, and she'll squeeze me as hard as she can, and she goes, "That's how much I love you." And she always does that because she wants me to show her how much I love her. And I'll put my arms around her, and I'll squeeze her as hard as I can. And she'll start to breathe real heavy. Sometimes I'll hear a couple bones popping. But she loves it. And you know what usually happens? After I show this outward love to my girls, they have a desire to please me. They may sit there with me for a while and rub my back for about 5 seconds. They'll run to the kitchen and they'll get me a drink, do some things for me. My love produces actions from the recipients. I believe the more love I give to my girls, it motivates them to love me more and show it by the things they do for their father. As we're closing this morning, you have two choices. If you aren't saved, accept the love, the redemption that's been paid. And if you are, live for the one who redeemed you. The love of God. What choice are you going to make today? Every head bowed, every eye closed. The altar's open. I wonder this morning, is there anyone here that has not experienced the redeeming love of God? If you haven't, the altar's open. People are here. They can talk to you. But I know mostly this morning I've been addressing the Christian. Do you recognize every day the love that God displayed for you? If you recognize that, how has it affected your life? How did it affect the way you lived this past week? You need to accept the love or live for the one who redeemed you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the day. We thank you for your word, this clear example we have of your love. And I pray this morning you bless the time of invitation. We ask all this in your name.